There we go. All right. So can everybody hear me okay? All right. I'll take the nodding for a yes. Awesome. Good evening to you all. Man, is everybody falling asleep already? Good evening to you all.
Good evening.
That's more like it. I like the sound of that. It's great to be up here visiting from Summerside and to see you all again. It's a great blessing. So we'll kick things off. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read a chunk of verses in this chapter, starting at verse 1. There you are. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So we'll stop there for now. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Before we continue, though, let's just go before him in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for the fact that we can come and gather together here like this in person, Lord, and have fellowship with one another. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will work and speak to everyone that is here and everyone that is watching or listening to this online, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts, Lord, that they will be comforted, challenged, and encouraged and blessed through what will be shared, Lord. I pray they will be your words and not mine. I pray that there's anything that will be said in error, that it will not take root in the hearts of those here, Lord, but that everything that is said will be true to the Scriptures, true to the truth of your word. Father, we thank you for your word, that we can read it, that we can talk about it and discuss it and meditate on it and find new things all the time, Lord, that we can be reminded of the truths that you want us to know, Father. And we thank you for the fact that we can be sure that our anchor holds and grips the solid rock, and that when the roll is called up yonder, we who believe will be there, Lord. Thank you for that. So, Father, I pray that you would work through this meeting, that we would be encouraged, and that this would be a time of blessing for everyone that is here. And above all, we thank you for that great gift of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, that he would come to this world and die there, shedding his precious blood for our sins, and that he rose from the grave 3 days later. So, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Assurance. Assurance of salvation in particular. This is an important topic, and one that doesn't get talked about near enough, in my opinion. And Lord willing, that's going to be the main focus of the thoughts that will be shared tonight. And I pray that through my feeble attempts and words, and ultimately by the grace and power of God alone, that each of you here and those who are listening will be encouraged and strengthened and reminded of the truth of what will be shared. And as we take a look at the scriptures, I'll also be sharing some thoughts from a book that I've been reading lately called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. I cannot attest to the merits of the full book, as I have not finished it yet, although so far so good, but I must attest, I can definitely attest to the chapter in the book on assurance. It was a very powerful, very challenging, and a very helpful read for myself personally, I'll tell you that. But anyway, let's start taking a look at this topic of assurance. You know, it's funny how some things stay with you over the years, whether it's memories or maybe things you've been told in the past. And in my case, almost 20 years ago, when I was a newly saved Christian around the age of, say, 13 or 14, I was told this analogy by an elder at the Summerside Chapel. And I still have not forgotten it to this day, 20-some years later. It goes something like this. Let's go back in time now to the book of Exodus when Israel was in bondage to Egypt. Now Moses has come on the scene to deliver them, and 9 plagues have already happened so far. And at this point, it's now the night of the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites are undergoing the preparations for that, to prevent what will happen as commanded by God. But let's focus on 2 Israelite families in particular. They both have heard the exact same instructions that everyone else has, to take a spotless lamb, mark the lintel and the posts of their door, and they're to also cook and eat the rest of the lamb and leave nothing remaining, and what is left must be burnt with fire. So these 2 families have heard these instructions clearly from the Lord, and both of them have followed these instructions to the letter this night. They've each taken their spotless lamb, marked the posts with the blood, and are now inside their home, eating the lamb, and the night is going on, and the plague has started. And the Lord promised that whoever did that, whenever he sees the blood on their door, he'll pass over them and the plague will not enter. That's the promise. But this night, there's one difference between these 2 families. One family is eating the lamb in peace and joy as they commune with each other and have fellowship. The other family is nervous, afraid, perhaps wondering, did we apply enough blood? Did we miss a spot on the lamb? Etc., etc. And they're also eating very quickly to make sure nothing is left over. And even when that's done, the family's still sitting there worried for the life of their firstborn son. So as the plague goes on, there's a feeling of peace in one family and a feeling of anxiety in the other. And now for me, as a young and newly saved believer, struggling and wrestling with assurance of salvation, I was then asked this question by the elder back in Summerside. Which firstborn of the 2 families will be saved that night? So let's think on that, and I'll get back to that later. But sometimes as we go through life these days, we can be anxious or worried about what comes next. And this is true even for the born-again Christian. Death and eternity is a pretty daunting thing to think about. So in your darkest moments, it can be easy for doubts and anxiety to creep in sometimes. For those of you here tonight who are very self-reliant and have a hard time trusting in other people on this planet, it can be hard sometimes to lay the permanent state of your eternal soul in the hands of someone else. To put the fate of your soul in the hands of someone else. And for those of you who have a very low opinion of yourself here tonight, it can be easy sometimes to wonder, am I really saved? Did God really forgive my sins? Is my soul at rest? What if I missed something? What if I didn't say the right words? What if I didn't have enough faith? So on and so on. Questions like these. And personally, I've been in both of these camps before. And I still wrestle with questions from time to time like these. It's because of moments like these, when the doubts, the anxieties, and the fears arise, that assurance of salvation, knowing for sure that you are saved and born again, is very, very important. And if you're sitting here tonight, you are saved, and you are sure of that right now, then thanks be to God. And I hope that these thoughts be helpful to you just the same, or to someone that you know, perhaps, who is struggling with this. Or maybe it'll be helpful for you in the future. But if you're here tonight, or you're watching tonight, and you're not so sure of your salvation right now, you're struggling with assurance, then may the Lord speak to your heart through what will be shared this evening, and through the verses that we just read, and the thoughts that will be shared. So tonight there are 3 points about assurance that by the grace of God I would like to make. And the first one is this. Number one, assurance is possible. Assurance is possible. It can happen for you tonight. Knowing that you are saved and being sure of that salvation, it's possible. And it was for that very reason that these verses that we read here in 1 John chapter 5 were written. And it's for that very reason that many other parts of the scriptures have been written too. Assurance is possible. Many of the saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament had assurance. Look at the statements that David made in the Old Testament, for example. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David did not write these words because he was hopeful or wishing that the Lord was with him. He knew and was assured that the Lord was with him. You are with me, he said. No doubts or wishful thinking there. Look at the statements that Paul made in the New Testament, for example. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. No doubts or wishful thinking there. But you know, the incredible thing here is that while both of these guys, David and Paul, had assurance, they also knew full well their own weakness, their own sinfulness at the same time. Read some of the verses that are attributed to these guys, and you'll find that they knew very well their own weakness. And yet they were as dead sure of their salvation as if they already had it. Even John, in this little epistle that we're reading, shows that being sure of your salvation is possible. Verses 13 and 14 even tell us here that you can know that you have eternal life and that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Not only that, you can have confidence in the Son of God. You can walk with him. Run the race. Share the gospel with others. Make your requests known to God in prayer with confidence, knowing and trusting and believing and being assured that he hears you because you are born again. Now, of course, when I speak of assurance here, by no means am I telling you to trust in anything good in yourself. Quite the opposite, actually. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3? The Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The you, of course, being the Lord. And in this book here, J.C. Ryle even summed it up in like this. It's an utter mistake to suppose that the believer who feels assurance is resting on anything in themselves. They simply believe that the Lord Jesus means what he says and takes him at his word. Assurance, after all, is no more than a full-grown faith, a faith that grasps Christ's promises with both hands and clings to them. So assurance is both possible and scriptural, folks. And speaking of which, what are some ways that you can know and be assured that you believe in the Son of God and are born of God? Well, the answers to that are right here in these verses that we just read in 1 John chapter 5, for example. And there are others throughout the New Testament, but we'll focus on these right now very briefly. Number one, the first half of verse 1 here says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So basically, anyone who believes in the person of Christ, that he is who he says he is, and who believes in the finished work of Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave 3 days later, and who believes in the words of Christ, what he said and what he promised, they are born of God. That's the first way that you can know and be assured that you are saved. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, everything associated with him, then you are born of God. Number two, the last half of verse 1 also adds that whoever loves the Father also loves anyone else who has been born of the Father. And that's another way that you can know and be assured that you are saved. Because if you love God, and you also love anyone else who is born again and loves God, then you are born of God. So if you love the saints, that's a good sign that you are born of God. Number 3, verses 4 and 5. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's another way that you can know and be assured that you are saved. Because if you are born of God, then you are striving and overcoming the world by faith. You're not conforming to this world. You're gradually becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. You understand by faith that the things of this world are temporary. You're setting your sights and your mind on the things above by faith and are living for those things, living for the things of eternity, for spreading the word of God, for increasing the kingdom of God, etc. And all this, it can't be done on your own strength alone. You just can't do it. And we'll get to that in a minute. But if you're experiencing victory in this area, then that is one way that you can be assured tonight that you are born of God. Number 4, verses 10 and 11. This ties into the other one we just did. Verses 10 and 11. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And the last part of verse 6 even adds, the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So anyone who is born of God, born again by faith in Christ, they have the testimony or the witness of God in themselves, it says here. In other words, by faith they have taken and have accepted that what God says in his word about Jesus is true. It's the truth. They believe what the word of God says about Jesus. The testimony in the word of God about Jesus is true. And they believe that and have accepted that by faith. And as a result of that, anyone who has been born of God has been given the Holy Spirit, who dwells in them as a promise and a sealing of their salvation. And it's through the Spirit that you can overcome the world and things like that. So another way to know and be assured tonight that you are born again is to determine whether or not the Holy Spirit is working in your life. If you are being convicted of your sins, if the Spirit speaks to you whenever you're reading God's word or in prayer or through other believers for that matter, and if you also believe in and trust what the word of God says and believe that it is the truth, then that is another way that you can know that you are born of God and be assured that you are born of God this evening. And lastly, number 5, verse 18. I'm sure there's more, but we're just going to touch on these tonight. Number 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So anyone who is born of God does not live a lifestyle of sin, especially unrepentant sin. They strive to keep themselves pure. They wrestle against sin and try not to let it overcome them. True abstinence from sin is, of course, impossible in this life, even for the most devout Christian. And that's why this verse says, everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning. Someone who is born of God may stumble and struggle sometimes, but they do not live a lifestyle of unrepentant sin. But the sad reality is that we may be born of God, but we have our flesh. We have our sin nature that we wrestle with day by day. Raul makes this point, and I will quote from that book again, though, where there is the most holiness, there is the most assurance. Often you will find, at least this is for me personally, often you will find the times you struggle the most with assurance are the times when you've stumbled into sin, or just after you have sinned, or you're trapped in sin somehow. But if you're wrestling and fighting and overcoming, if you have a desire to abstain and to be pure, to live righteously, to keep God's commands, and if you're having victory, that's another way that you can know and be assured that you are born of God. So overall, those are five ways, according to this chapter in 1 John, that you can know and be assured you've been born of God. And again, there are many other ways, but we're just going to touch on these five tonight. So truly, anyone who is born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ, loves the Father, and anyone who has been born of the Father is overcoming the world by faith in Christ, has the Holy Spirit working in their life, and believes that God's word is the truth, and is striving for purity and having victory over sin. But ultimately, the truth of it all, assurance of salvation, comes from the Scriptures. From reading them, listening to them, studying them, and reminding yourself of what the Scriptures say. Because the truths of God's word, they're easy to forget sometimes. We can be so forgetful, can't we? That's why we need to stay in the Word. John here says quite clearly in these verses here, these words were written for those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ so that they can know that they have eternal life. They can be assured that they have eternal life. So do you want assurance of salvation? Read the Scriptures. Listen to them. Listen to what they say. Meditate on them. Hide what they say in your heart. Remind yourselves daily of the truth, because indeed, assurance of salvation is possible. So, let's press on. That was the first point about assurance. Next point, number two. And this may not be the right word, but it's the best that I could think of. Assurance is passable. Now, when I say passable, in this case, I mean this as a warning. What I mean is that as a believer, sometimes you can pass right by assurance and miss it. It's sort of like driving full speed down a highway and passing that much-needed exit because you weren't paying attention or you were distracted by something else. And without assurance of salvation, you may find yourself wondering why you're struggling all the time and not getting anywhere as a Christian. You can take courses, you can read books, you can talk to others, but if you have no assurance of salvation, you're like a buoy in the water being tossed to and fro with no anchor to hold you. Your faith in Christ may be genuine, but without assurance, it's a weak faith. That'll be tossed to and fro by your thoughts, emotions, and circumstances at a moment's notice. But indeed, as far as I know, as far as what the Scriptures say, it is possible for a believer to have saving faith, but to also have no or very little assurance of that faith sometimes. Because to believe on the Lord Jesus is one thing. To have joy and peace in that belief is another. But rest assured tonight, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus for salvation, you've repented of your sins, called on His name, your salvation is secure. It's done. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." John chapter 10 and verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." If hard times arise, fellow Christian, and you suddenly find yourself with no or very little assurance of your salvation, that alone does not mean that you have suddenly lost your salvation at that moment. The Lord promised that whoever comes to Him in faith will not and never will be cast out. When you sit in a chair, that's faith. You have faith the chair will hold you up. You may worry sometimes about whether or not that chair can hold you up while you're sitting in it, but your worry does not change the fact that you're still sitting in the chair. How you feel does not change the truth that the chair is holding you up. And the same goes for the salvation of your soul, in a sense. Because if how you feel determines the state of your soul, that being born again would not be based on faith in what Christ did, would it? It'd be a works-based salvation. Now, on the flip side, if someone who professes salvation is not showing any fruits of being saved at all, and their lifestyle is completely contrary to the Scriptures and goes completely against these five points that we looked at earlier, that would be cause for concern about the state of their soul. But oftentimes, someone like that, they would not really worry or wrestle with assurance, would they? Oftentimes, the one who struggles with assurance is the one who does truly, genuinely believe, but they just need to be reminded of the truth and to learn more about the truth. And I want to stress this very strongly right now for each of you here tonight who do believe. Because even though a weak, genuine faith in Christ is enough to save your soul, don't settle for that. Don't choose to remain in that state. Don't be a babe in Christ forever and pass on assurance. Because you'll miss out on a lot if you do. And I'll cover a little bit of that in point number 3 about assurance shortly. But yeah, don't neglect assurance, brothers and sisters, and those watching. Don't neglect assurance. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 gives this warning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. The enemy walks around like a lion, looking to devour anyone he can. And he can never take away your salvation, but he sure can try and rob you of your assurance. Because without assurance, you'll become paralyzed in your walk with Christ and your growth as a Christian. So be sober. Be vigilant tonight. Resist his attacks on your heart and your heart and your mind by faith, because he'll attack you with everything he can. Resist him with the truth. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, one of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I tell you, our minds and our emotions, they're a great asset, but they can be our own worst enemies sometimes, can't they? Sometimes the thoughts that we have can cause doubts and anxiety and lack of assurance. Doubts and fears really do have the power and are able to spoil much of the happiness of any true believer in Christ sometimes. And lack of assurance of your salvation, it'll make the trials and the hard times that come much harder to bear when they do come. Because a believer with no assurance, they'll spend so much time worrying and stressing and determining their own state before God, so they'll have very little time or strength or will to serve God or to serve others or to walk as a Christian. But a mature believer with assurance of salvation is free from all that. They don't vex themselves with doubts and worries about the state of their soul. They look at the finished work of the cross, they read the promises in the scriptures, and they consider their salvation through faith in Christ taken care of, secure. So therefore, they can give undivided attention to doing work for God, and in the long run, do even more work for God. So assurance of salvation is indeed a profitable thing for a Christian to have, and something that should be sought out far more. Which brings me to point number 3 about assurance. So to sum up again so far, number 1, assurance is possible. Number 2, if you're not careful, assurance is passable. And lastly, number 3, assurance is profitable. Believe me, having assurance of your salvation is very, very profitable. And I tell you, this one rocked me and convicted me the most in my own studies. Because again, personally, I've wrestled with assurance of salvation from time to time. And one thing I can tell you is that during those times of doubt and uncertainty, there was almost no growth, no moving forward, no running the race, no sharing Christ with others, or there was very, very little of those things. It paralyzes you, lack of assurance. It's a stunted growth and a stalled race. This book said yet again, J.C. Rawls' book, a child may be born heir to a great fortune and yet never be aware of his riches, may live childish, die childish, and never know the greatness of their possessions. So also a person may be a babe in the family of Christ, think as a babe, speak as a babe, and though saved, never enjoy a living hope or know the real privileges of their inheritance. Yes, the Lord Jesus did promise that if you have faith like a mustard seed, then great things will be accomplished. But what else does the scripture say? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Faith is that scared, trembling woman with the blood issue who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. Assurance is Stephen standing boldly before his murderers, proclaiming the name of Christ just before he got stoned to death. Assurance is something to be desired and pursued after, folks, and it takes work sometimes. It takes diligence sometimes to find it and to get it. Faith is the root, assurance is the flower. And if you're rooted in Christ but live without assurance, you'll still be with him in eternity like he promised, but you'll be saved as if by fire, and there will not be as much reward as there could have been. And here's another analogy. Suppose there are two settlers who are each given a piece of land to work on and cultivate. The pieces of land are the same in every way. The legal paperwork for both of these guys to purchase their piece of land goes through securely and smoothly for both of them. Now, they both get their piece of land. Now, one of those settlers goes to work right away on their land. They're clearing trees and bushes, laying foundation, planting crops. Day by day they work. But the other settler, this guy, he repeatedly stops working and goes to the public registry over and over again to make sure the land is really his own. That there was no mistake in the paperwork or flaw in the legal system or something like that. So the first guy never once or very rarely doubts his title and works on the land day and night, while the second guy frequently doubts his title and spends so much time doing research and visiting the land offices inquiring about it. So now comes the question, when the time comes for the harvest, which of the two guys is going to have the most profit to show? In the end, both of them will still have title to their land, but only one of them will have more to show for it. Ryle summed it up like this: none will do so much for the Lord who bought him as the believer who sees his title clear and is not distracted by unbelieving doubts, questions, and hesitations. This fly is obsessed with me. All right. So 3 points about assurance again. Number one, assurance is possible. And number two, if you're not careful, assurance is passable. You can pass right by it. Number three, assurance is profitable. And I'm sure there are probably more than these 3 points about assurance, because you could do a whole series on this topic, I imagine. But as we start to wrap up, let's go back to that analogy at the start of the two Israelite families in Egypt and answer the question, which of the two families would have their firstborn son saved that night? The answer, of course, is both of them. Regardless of what they were feeling that night, the reality is that they both listened to the word of God and followed through. Their feelings may have been different that night between the two families, but the fact that they both listened to and did what God said, that means they both trusted in him. Now, there's one big difference, though. One family got to enjoy the benefits of being secure that night more than the other one did. And if that second family had also had assurance, they would have gotten far more out of that evening than they did. And today, brothers and sisters, doubts and fears and anxieties, they're paralytic when it comes to being born again. If you spend your whole life wrestling with whether or not you're truly saved, there'll be tons of missed opportunity to further God's kingdom and to grow in faith and knowledge of Christ Jesus. So ultimately, on the good days and the bad, whether you feel well or ill, I pray you would simply take what the Word of God says and trust in it, rest in it. To have an attitude of, God said it, then that's enough. No questions asked or ill feelings considered. Because again, our minds, they can be a great asset for logic and reasoning, but they can also be our own worst enemy sometimes. And our own understanding can make us doubt and question things that are true, especially if we're feeling stressed or anxious already, or if we've stumbled into sin. But all doubts and anxiety do is allow the enemy to stunt your growth and rob you of your joy and peace. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 sums this up perfectly. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son has not life. So do you have the Son, brother and sister, as you sit here tonight? Do you have the Son? Have you confessed and repented of your sins? Put your faith and trust in Jesus and what He has done for you? Then you have Him. And if you have Him, then you have life. Done. A few more thoughts in closing from this book that I read that really stuck out to me. It's very possible to think well of yourself when God thinks ill, and to think ill of yourself when God thinks well. And has it ever struck you that your neglect of assurance may possibly be the main source of all your failures? That the low measure of faith that satisfies you may be the cause of your low degree of peace? Seek an increase of faith. Seek an assured hope of salvation like the Apostle Paul's. Seek to obtain a simple, childlike confidence in God's promises. Seek to be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is mine and I am His. Lay aside your doubts. Lean more entirely on the Lord's arms. Begin with simple believing, and all other things will soon be added to you. And you may be surprised if you have occasional doubts after you've got assurance, but you must not forget that you're on earth, not in heaven. You're still in the body and have indwelling sin. The flesh will lust against the Spirit until the very end. Some doubts there will be. He that never doubts has nothing to lose. He that never fears possesses nothing truly valuable. He that's never jealous knows little of very deep love. But be not discouraged. You shall be more than conqueror through Him that loved you. Assurance is a delicate thing. It's daily, hourly, watering, tending, and cherishing. So watch and pray all the more when you've got it. The believer who walks with God in Christ most closely will generally be kept in the greatest peace. The believer who follows the Lord most fully and aims at the highest degree of holiness will ordinarily enjoy the most assured hope and have the clearest persuasion of his own salvation. So as we sang at the start, praise the Lord for the fact that we can be very sure our anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And that when the roll is called up under, I will be there. Thank you for listening. God bless. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, truly we are thankful for the promises that you've given, that we can know and rest in the truth that you have saved us, that you have washed us clean. Father, sometimes it's easy to forget. It's easy to doubt and have anxiety because our fate is literally in your hands, Lord. But thank you for the promises that are true. I pray that there's anyone here, Lord, who struggles with assurance. I pray that they would cast aside their doubts and anxieties and just rest in the truth of the Scripture. That if they have the Son, if they have the Lord Jesus, then they have life. If they believe that Jesus is the Christ, they have life. And so many other things. Father, thank you for the fact that we can read these words and be reminded of these truths. And Father, I pray that we would press on. For whoever here who has believed in Christ, that they would press on. That they would not stress or worry and be stalled in the race, but that they would press on and keep working and keep moving forward, walking with you. You promised you would never leave or forsake, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes, we can fear no evil, for you are with us who believe. Thank you for the very fact that the reason that we can be sure is because of what Jesus did. That when he came to this world, died on that cross, he shouted, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And now he is risen, seated at your right hand right now. The work is done. It's finished. We can rest in that. We can put our faith and trust in that and be assured of that. So now, Father, as we depart, take us home in safety, and thank you for your great love towards undeserving sinners such as us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.